So I just want to give a shout out to Dell, Pastor Dell, for blessing me with this opportunity, as well as extending an invite to all of you guys, all of us, to continue praying for him and his family. And I just got to say, being your student minister for a little over 3 months now, you guys have truly made Holland Avenue feel like family and have truly made me feel like, make this feel like home. I twisted those. So thank you guys for that. In addition, the honor it is to be able to stand here and share with you guys what the Lord's put in my heart to who I consider family. So thank you guys. And lastly, to give a shout out of gratitude to all the church staff here, all the volunteers here, and all you guys in the congregation for coming here every single week with hungry hearts for God's word and to crave to be the salt and light of the earth, to be able to glorify our God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you guys for being awesome, and thank you guys for your faithfulness to God. So a little bit about your goofy youth pastor. Now, I'm the oldest of five brothers, with the only one being married is my second youngest brother, Bryson. Bryson is happily married with two adorable little girls. His oldest of 3 years old being Bailey, and his newborn being Peyton. Now, most married couples here would tell you that the key to a happy marriage on top of Christ is cohesiveness and compromise. So, my brother's wife, Summer, her love language is family time. And my brother, on top of that, he enjoys window shopping at stores. Yeah. And so, how they came to have a marital compromise is by taking family trips to the store and window shopping. So most of the time when they go, they send me an invite, and most of the time I happily accept if I'm free, because, you know, they're pretty cool people to hang around. One time in particular, though, my brother sent me an invite, and me and him were both headed to the store, and he was about 10 minutes ahead of me. And so when I got to the store, I was scanning the aisles looking for them, and then suddenly I spotted them. And I had a bright idea that popped in my head. I hope you can sense the thick sarcasm on bright idea. So I was like, I'm going to sneak up on them and scare them. Just for context, my brother is in the National Guard, and he's an overprotective father. So yeah, this should work out great. And so just to give an aerial view of the situation, it was my little niece Bailey, my brother, and his wife. And so me and Bailey have this way of communicating to where when I crouch down like this and open my arms, she runs at me like a bull seeing red. It's actually quite adorable. And so, there I go. Being stealthy as I can, walking towards Bailey, I get about, and they're completely oblivious to my existence. I get about a foot and a half away from Bailey, and I start to crouch down to try to scare her, and then all of a sudden she whips her head towards me, yells my name, her infant translation of my name, Cameron, or whatever, and then pummels me like a linebacker. As this happens, my brother whips his head towards me and says, Bailey, no! Because he didn't know what was going on. And then he looks at me, sigh of relief, composes himself, and says something my dad would say, boy, I was about to wreck you. I guess father like son, right? And so one thing I find interesting about this whole interaction, while it wouldn't be ideal for my brother to wreck me per se, justified, but not ideal. There's something interesting I want to point out. Why did Bailey react the way she did? She could have easily ran off to her father and said, stranger. But she didn't. She tackled me. Why did my brother react the way he did and not wreck me? Instead, he calmed down because he saw it was me. Well, to Bailey, I'm her fun, loving uncle, her favorite uncle. And if I have some family here, and if they say anything different, they're wrong, so don't listen to them. Additionally, that's who I am to her. And my brother, to him, I'm his brother. And he knows that I love his family and care deeply for them. And so, what I find interesting is that in a similar way regarding relationships, Jesus asks us the same thing, just like my brother. Who I am to him is his loving brother, and who I am to my niece is her fun-loving uncle. Regarding relationships, Jesus asks us the same thing. Who am I to you? Who do you say I am? Last Sunday during Easter, Pastor Dal preached such a fire sermon on the truth of the resurrection and the justification in believing in it, beautifully laying out a case for the resurrection. I say beautifully because I was upstairs nerding out in the pew about it, and Bailey Welsh was picking on me about it. But what do we do with that, though? Because we can easily acknowledge the truth of the resurrection and its historicity. But what do we do, though? What's the next step? Because what we got to realize is this isn't just the resurrection of just anybody. This is the resurrection of a man who claimed to be God in the flesh. This is the resurrection of a man who claimed to die for the salvation of our sins, which God confirmed his claims by raising him up from the dead, arresting death, and giving us abundance in life. So what's the next step? What do we do with the person of Jesus? I think Jesus answers this with a question asking us, who do you say I am? And I love this question because in any relationship, the dynamics of a relationship determine the relationship. When I say dynamics, I mean like father, son, student, teacher, Lord, disciple. The dynamics of a relationship determine the relationship. And Jesus, with his cards laid out on the table for us of already who he is, he puts the ball in our court for us to either accept him or not. So that's the question we'll be diving into today. So if you have your Bibles on you, we'll be looking to answer that question in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. If you don't have your Bible on you, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. If you don't see a pew Bible in front of you, it should be on the screen. So either way, you win. So starting off, get the judge ready. Starting off in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Now I want to pause real quick because Jesus just popped off with two deep questions. And we know when our Lord asks us questions, we need to have our ears perked like dogs. So starting off in verse 13, we see that Jesus and his disciples are in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which is a largely Gentile area. Gentile meaning not Jewish, which removed from the crowds, Jesus takes advantage of this private moment to ask the disciples, who do the people say I am? And so when I first saw this question, I was thinking, Jesus, this question seems a little left field. Why did Jesus ask this? Well, a couple things to consider. Taking Jesus' next question into consideration, it appears that Jesus, our loving shepherd, seems to be drawing the disciples' faith out gently by prompting them to a question for reflection. Meaning, Jesus was guiding his disciples into a moment of self-discovery and personal conviction. He starts off by saying, hey guys, what do others say? Easing them into a more personal and direct question. The structure of this question is similar to what people used to do back in the day. They probably still do it when trying to find out for a friend if someone they liked them back. For instance, if I went up to Brian Markham and was like, hey Brian, what do you think about JJ? Yeah? Think she's pretty cool? You know, just a general question, but knowing Brian, he's way too smart for that, and he would see to the core of the question from a mile away. I would say, yeah, you like her? Would you date her? Well, I got some insight for you, buddy. She may or may not feel the same way, so you might want to go shoot your shot. In a similar way, Jesus turns the question personal with a more direct and personal question, saying, what about you? Who do you say I am? And the crazy thing is, this isn't just a question for the disciples. Jesus is still asking us this question to everyone today. And our answer will determine what we believe, how we live, and where we stand for eternity. Let's take a step back for a second. I believe my professor at CIU said it best. When examining any verse, context is key. So, as important as the main question is in verse 15, when Jesus says, who do you say I am? I believe that the original easing question is equally important. So it appears that Jesus is demonstrating here that there are many false views of him going around society. It's like how they used to identify, how people used to identify counterfeit dollar bills by studying what the real one looks like. I like how New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg says it. He says, Jesus questions their perception of the crowd's views of his identity, not for his own information, but to correct the misconceptions that have arisen, later on stating that all these identifications of Christ are inadequate. But guys, let's dive a little deeper. Let's take an aerial view of the situation. While Jesus is asking this, let's think about where they are. From what we know in history, Caesarea Philippi wasn't just any old place. It was known for pagan worship and Greek deities. So Jesus asking, who do you say I am in a place full of idols and competing gods? It adds a pretty powerful contrast. It's like asking, in the middle of all these voices and worldviews, who am I to you? There seems to be so much confusion in today's world about who Jesus is, just like back then. There are so many people in this world who believe in a false version of Jesus. For instance, progressive Christians, they see Jesus less as a primary figure for personal salvation from sin and more as a model on how to live a passionate, justice-oriented life. They often reinterpret the death on the cross, not to be for our sins, but for social justice. Muslims, they believe that Jesus is not God at all, but merely a prophet, not the Son of God, nor God in flesh. They reject that Jesus Christ died on the cross and also reject his resurrection from the dead. Mormons, probably the craziest one in my opinion, they believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan and that a council of gods determined that Jesus was going to be the redeemer of the world and not Satan. And so in rebellion, he pitched a fit and decided to rebel. Lastly, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe Jesus was created as the Archangel Michael. Now, our culture has opinions about Jesus, but Jesus wants to know, what do you say? It matters who Jesus is to us. So, locking back in on verse 15, Jesus says, who do you say I am? Jesus flips the script. He turns the tables from asking about the public's opinion to a more personal question. But you might be asking yourself, why does it matter to Jesus who we say he is? Let's think about the seriousness of who the true Jesus of the New Testament is. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, I repeat, no one comes to the Father but through me. This is the author of our faith, the true suffering servant, the true lover of our souls. Why wouldn't it matter to the one who gave it all, gave everything for you to be with him? I love this question because it challenges us to own our own faith. Because I remember personally when Jesus ignited my own heart with this question, wanted me to know him on a deeper level. Me and my brothers would look at the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Growing up, I had a misunderstanding of this verse, specifically with the word believe, not realizing how deep Jesus meant that word to actually be. You see, there's a difference between believe in and believe that. I like how Dr. Gary Habermas distinguishes the two. He says, believe that is simply acknowledging something to exist or is simply true, while belief in refers to commitment or surrender, similar to when someone says, I do. In marriage, I went from acknowledging God's existence and that he rose Jesus from the dead, which James, in the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 19, he lovingly points out that you believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So I went from that to God lovingly stopping me in my tracks, saying, hold up, fam, it's more than that. I'm not just the God you acknowledge. I love you. I want you. My grace is the air you breathe. My grace is the reason you wake up in the morning. I'm the strength and motivation you use to get out of bed and conquer the day. I'm greater than your fears, your anxiety. I'm greater than your highs. I'm greater than your lows. I'm the Lord of your life. And at this point, taking a step back, I realized that Jesus wanted more of me. I realized that Jesus, he's my everything. And that's what he wants from you guys. Regarding your own personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus doesn't just care about what others around you believe. He cares about what you believe him to be. It's not enough just to echo around what others believe. Jesus wants your genuine response, what you believe in the core of your being. Because when you meet God face to face, it's not going to be you and your buddies. It's not going to be you and your family. It's going to be you and God. And this is a question that you must answer for yourself. And that answer matters. Now, how should we answer this question? In seeking who Jesus truly is, I think Peter answers this for us. Continuing the passage in verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, Peter gives us the right answer here of who Jesus is in a bold, spirit-filled declaration. We can be confident in this answer because on top of Jesus affirming that answer, Jesus claims that God confirmed his answer as well. Now, we get a similar answer in John 8:58. Jesus is dialoguing with the Pharisees, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is Jesus referring to the eternal nature and preexistence of God, also stating that he is God. And we know that he's stating that he's God because how the Pharisees react. They start to pick up stones and want to throw them at him. Jotting over a few chapters over, we look at John 10:30. And Jesus' dialogue with the Pharisees again. He says, "I and the Father are one." Jumping over chapters again, we see that this Jesus is talking to disciples, particularly Philip, said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, these answers cut through all the noise in the world that tries to tell you who Jesus is and what to think, and gives you tunnel vision to a path straight towards God. This cuts through the idea that Jesus is just simply a good moral teacher. This cuts through the idea that Jesus is just a prophet, but that Jesus is the Christ, God in flesh. Guys, this is the foundation of our faith. That God willingly humbled himself, stepping off of his throne of eternal glory, stepping into human history, wrapping himself in flesh as the person of Jesus, joining us in our suffering to be able to relate to us, showing us how to glorify God, showing us how to love, and then willingly giving his life for us. For us. Conquering the grave, arresting death, so that we can have a relationship with our one true love, the one our soul craves, the only one who satisfies. That's why our answer matters. So what does this mean for us? This profound question of who Jesus really is, it challenges us to own our own faith. I've talked to several people over the years. Gosh, I'm making myself sound old. I asked them, "Why are you a Christian?" Out of pure curiosity, and they've answered, "Well, my grandparents go to church and I tag along." Or, "I grew up so my parents take me to church, but I really haven't thought much about the who or the why behind my faith." This question challenged us to be personal, real, and intentional. And with that challenge, it forces us to wrestle with the identity of Jesus. How we answer that affects everything from our purpose to our value to how we handle things to what we put our hope in. This leads us to make a decision, a call to action. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that demands a response. Will I follow him? Will I surrender to him? Will I trust him? I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." If Jesus is the God of the universe, the one who made the incredible complexity of the human body, as well as the vastness of the universe, and yet knew you before you were even born. He deserves our worship and everything we do. I love how 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. He's the one who needs to lead our lives because God knows you better than you. He knows what you really want, what your soul craves, but it's clouded by the deceitfulness of your heart. Jesus is the one we build our lives on. This answer will determine your destiny. And we should want it to be with him. So, today, I want to pose to you a seemingly simple yet profound question that will not only affect your spiritual life, but your mental and emotional investments. A soul-piercing question that's confronted every Christian since the early church in the first century. A question that is vital to our faith, forming the dynamics of our relationship with Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a good moral teacher, teaching us how to stay out of trouble? Or is he the Lord of your life? Is Jesus just the homie that teaches you how to stay out of trouble? Or is he the Lord that upon his mere presence, you drown in awe, falling to your knees in worship? Today, I invite you and encourage you to ask the Lord to help you seek the depths of your soul to answer that question. So wherever you are today, whether you haven't accepted Jesus in your heart, and you feel God, you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, I encourage you, I invite you, answer that knock on the door. Answer the one who truly loves your soul. And if you are a believer, but you've been kind of distant from God lately, and you hear the enemy whispering in your ear that you're too far gone, you're not worthy, so on and so forth, I have a couple things to say to you. Number one, the darkness is a liar. Number two, when the enemy tells you about your past, you remind him of his future. And lastly, come home. Jesus is calling you with open arms, ready for your repentant heart, ready for your warm embrace. This world, the sin of this world, and the enticements of this world have nothing to offer you. Come home to Jesus. Me and Tammy will be here today to answer any of your questions or talk to you. If you're trying to answer that question of who Jesus is, I invite and encourage you to pursue who is Jesus to you.